Okay.
Thank you. Took the words right out of my mouth. Okay. Okay. We're holding today in Perek Chav Beis of the Netzach Yisrael. Okay. And we're shifting back. Last week we talked about Golis Yishmael. As I told you, that was the island in the Sefer where he speaks about that that phenomenon so real to us. Now, he's going back to discussing the situation, the general situation of existence and of Churban. And he wants to make clear here in this perek, really that's really the focus of this perek, is the level of upheaval which Churban represents. The level of upheaval that Churban represents. And just the opening paragraph is telling, and then we'll look at primarily at the first Makar, which he develops in this parak. We'll look a little bit more, perhaps, at some of the others. Achar shizbar lach, ki ha'umah hazos asher bochar bo Hashem yisbarach ha'ikar ha'metzios ba'ilam. After it has been made clear to you that the Ummah, that this nation, that Hashem has chosen, asher bochar bonu mikol ha'amim, klal Yisrael, we are the ikar mitzius, we are the ikar existence in the world. Ubishvil kach kasher bo begolus nechshav davar gadol ma'id. So when the Jewish people are out of place in Golus, page Tufton Ches in the new edition, in the Hartman edition, page Kuf Tes in the classic, right? So when because Klal Yisrael is the ikar, the main central purpose of the world, the main existence in the world. When Klal Yisrael is in Golus, that's a big deal. She yishtanus b'davar shuikar ha'olam. If the whole world exists b'shvil Yisrael, you can imagine that the difference between Yisrael being in their proper position with all their with everything going appropriately, the way Klal Yisrael is supposed to be, Yisrael al mahmadam in their proper place, versus the Jewish people experiencing an upheaval, being torn apart, spread out in the four corners of the earth, not being in their place, not having the Migdash, that is not just like the rise and fall of anything else. That's not a sideshow. That is the main existence of the world is basically off track and lost its place. That's really the assertion that the Maharal wants to underscore in this parak, which is a fairly straightforward assertion. And it will, Imez Hashem, remain that way. But as usual, his method of illustration of this assertion, where sometimes we learn from the Maharal, you know, eye-opening concepts. I don't know if this concept itself, especially after what we've learned till now, is particularly eye-opening. We would understand that, you know, with all of our training and the fact of the world Bishul Yisrael and what we've been learning here and the whole notion of Netach Yisrael, that Klal Yisrael must be eternal because of the extent of investment that Hashem and identification that Hashem has made with us, so we would understand that Golus is no small deal. But listen to how he helps us to understand Divrei Chazal in light of this assertion. This is the Gemara in the beginning of Maseches Brachos. Most people who have learned brachas have at least gotten this far. Okay, it's on Dav Gimel Amud Aleph. The Gemara says as follows. Tanya Amar Rabbi Yosi, Pamachas Hayisi Mahalech Baderech. One time I was traveling. V'nichnasti l'churva achas mechurves Yushalayim l'ispala. And I needed to daven. I went in, simply that's the pshat that he needed to daven, and he went in to a churva achas, to a ruin of the ruins of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was Rav Yosi post the time of the Romans, during the time of the Romans actually, but post the time of the Churban through the Romans. So Yerushalayim was a city which lay in ruins. And he went into one of these abandoned buildings of Yerushalayim. Lihispalel, to daven. Uvo Elio, Zohar Latoiv, Shomar Li Ala Pesach. And Elio Anavi, Zohar Latoiv, came and he stood by the door to protect me. He waited for me there. Al shisiyamti tfilasi, till I finished davening. Achar shisiyamti tfilasi, after I finished davening, Omar li shalom alecha Rebbe. So it has a whole very, very interesting exchange. And he says, you know, it's not such a good idea for a person to go into a churva. It's dangerous. He said, mipnei ma nichnasta l'churva. Why did you go into this ruin? He said, I had to daven. I want to daven. Omar li hele chos bal baderech. Better you should have davened on the road. To daven on the road, you know, you never know. Somebody will come by, see if you have a flat tire, if you need help. whatever it is. He said, so fine, you're worried about being interrupted, daven in a bridge davening, but daven on the road, don't go into a churva. So I learned from him three things at that time. I learned, stay away from these churvos. I learned that you can daven while you're on the road, but you do it abridged. Okay. But then Eliyahu HaNavi turned to me. And he had, instead of an interrogatory question, he had a different kind of question. He says, Bini, my son, Ma koil shomata b'churvazu? What did you hear when you were in there? V'amarti loy, and I said to him, Shomati bas koil, I heard a heavenly voice, Sheminahemes kayoina, that was moaning like a dove. V'aymeres, and it said, Oy lebonim shabavoynoseim echrafti es besi, v'sarafti es echoli v'gleisa libein ha'umais. Woe to the sons, that as a result of their sins, I had to destroy my house, burn my temple, and send them out to be scattered amongst the nations. V'yomar li, and when Eliyahu HaNavi heard my report, he said, Chayecha v'chaye reishcha, I say by your life, lo'isho azu bilvadei meres kaf, it's not just now that you happen to be in the churva, that you happen to overhear it. Ela b'chol yom v'yom sholish panem meres kach. Hashem says this three times a day. V'lo'izu bilvad, and not only this. Ela b'sho sh'Yisrael nichnosim l'vatei knesiyes l'vatei midrashes. When Jews enter their shuls and houses of study, and they answer, this is the girsa we have in the Gemara, it's sort of a combination, right? But they change it, most say to Yehei Shemo HaGadol Mevarach, otherwise known as Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach, which is Aramaic for the same thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Minanei HaRoshei, Hashem nods his head ruefully, and he says, Ashri HaMelech Shemekal Sanai Seveseikach. How fortunate is the king who is praised this way in his home. Maloi la'av shehigla esbonav. What was going to be with a father who had to send his children away? Oilehem lebonim shegolim yal shulchan aveim. And woe to the children who had to leave their father's table. That's the Gemara. The Gemara then goes on to discuss the reasons why a person shouldn't enter a churva. Danger, suspicion, you know, crack houses, you know, like this really, they It's an old tradition. I mean, the Gemara wasn't worried about drugs. It was worried about other things that people did in abandoned properties. It's not unique to row houses in Baltimore.
The churva? The makam of where this is
set. I never heard that. It could be.
I think it
could
is.
Be. I don't know.
You're saying that this Gemara is speaking about what?
Yeah, I'll find out later today.
There's a famous shul in Yerushalayim, which is right now being completed, recompleted. It was destroyed by the Jordanians in 1948. It was called the Churva Synagogue. It was called the Churva Synagogue openly because of the historical reasons surrounding its construction. That it was not allowed to be constructed, it was destroyed early on.
What is it?
But it's right in the middle of the old city. The arch.
The arch, yeah.
The arch. The arch was built. No, so the Ramban is down, is underneath.
Oh, it's underneath.
It's underneath, and this is the arch was built by the Jews after 67 as a memorial to the ruins of the Churva. And now you go there now, Baruch Hashem, you see the full domed structure. It's they've rebuilt it. You get fresher reports from Michael, so this is what happened here in one of the churvas Yerushalayim. So what's the meaning of this agada? What is this agada saying? So first and foremost, we're going to learn the Maral's detailed discussion of it and the beauty of his detailed discussion of it shortly. But first and foremost, what the Maral is bringing out of this Gemara is that Eliyahu HaNavi said to Rabbi Yaisi that HaKadosh Baruch Hu three times a day is moaning about the fact that he had to send the Jewish people into Golus. Now three times a day is equal to basically all the time. We daven erev avayker v'tzorayim asicha v'emev v'yishma kli, right? Morning, evening, morning and afternoon, right? Like we do shachris mincha marav. The idea is we're supposed to make our tefillah to some degree pervasive. We can't daven all the time. The Gemara says, Rav Yechanan said, Ulevai v'yispal adam kol hayom. If a person could daven all the time, of course it has to compete with other things you're supposed to be doing all the time. But he says that conceptually, you want to daven a tefillah snedava, an extra tefillah, a fourth tefillah, go ahead. A person could daven all day in a certain sense. But morning, afternoon, evening, that represents spanning the day, making sure that every part of the day includes a tefillah. And especially those who say Tikkun Chatzos, Ramchal explains, this corresponds to making sure that every quadrant, every 6 hour, right, the first part of the day, the second part of the day, we daven Maariv ideally in the first part of the night, and those who say Tikkun Chatzos is that they have a tefillah as well in the second part of the night. But we put the night together as one thing because of the nature of night and the nature of its activity and inactivity for the regular folks. But the idea is that this is a constant refrain of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly moaning over the Churban, grieving over the loss, yearning for the return. That means that this is pretty important. It's pretty basic. It's not just a thing on the side. That's the most basic thing that the Maral is bringing this Gemara for. But now let's look a little bit at some of the nuances. Menahem es kayoina. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is moaning like a yoina, like a dove. Now that one's easy. Why? There I think people are by and large familiar. Chazal say Klal Yisrael is compared to the yoina, to the dove. Why is Klal Yisrael compared to the dove? Because the dove, amongst the wildlife which is out there, has a unique characteristic in that it is faithful. One of the big differences between Adam and Behema, one of the fundamental differences between man and beast, is fidelity. Fidelity. The Ramban writes this in Chumash, very Yosevius, the very foundational Ramban. Ramban says that on the pasuk of Al Kain Yazov Ish, as Aviv es Imai V'Davak V'Ishtoi V'Yulu V'Asar Echad. Henceforth, thus, a man shall leave his father and mother, attach himself to his wife, and become as one flesh. So Rashi says, what does it mean they become as one flesh? If Hashem blesses them that they conceive, so then that child is one flesh, is a single entity, that is representing a merge of the father and the mother that have come together in the one flesh of this child. The Ramban rejects this pshat of Rashi. Why? Because he says the same thing is true for a rooster and a hen. The same thing is true for a horse and a mare, whatever. Excuse me, my vocabulary is going to run low here when I get to giraffe, right? But it's going to be true for every male and female species. They come together and they become as one flesh. And here, this pasuk is so clearly describing something which is unique to man and unique to the way Hashem created the male female of man, which was that originally they were one flesh, right? And then Hashem broke off a piece and made the woman, and then they come back together, right? And they're brought together again, reunited. So says the Ramban, if the idea is just that they get together, they conceive a child, and then there's a baby, that's not unique to man. That has nothing to do with their original creation. So he says, L'chayil v'asar echad is that the man and woman themselves, without any child, are supposed to be able to feel that they're together again. And says Ramban, that's why Hashem created man this way, as opposed to the behemoths. Because by behemoths, they don't know what a relationship means. For them, mating is a one-night stand, right? The male comes to the female, they get together, they do what they have to do, and yeah, there's a basar echad, there's a child, but they go off on their own way. And there isn't this absolute connection, which is going to be forged between the two sides. Whereas, when it comes to Ish v'Isha, Hashem wanted to make it that they actually have the capability of forging a relationship, of a kesher, that lasts. And therefore, it's not just the incidental, it's not just that moment of connection that is it, and whatever comes out from it, but that it's a standing connection. So that's why Hashem originally created them, that they were one. So that when they come together again, they will feel once again that they are one. That they are one. And they'll feel, and the Ramban's expression is, Al Kain Yazov Ish Es Aviv Es Imai V'Davak V'Ishtoi, that means that a person will feel a closer has the capability of feeling a closer kinship to his wife than to his blood relatives. That's what it means, Al-Kain Yazav Ishas Aviv Ezimai V'Davak B'Ishtoi. Because after all, his wife is a piece of him physically, whereas his blood relatives, they just have physical common lines. They share blood, they share, you know, Atzmi U'Besori in a certain sense, but this can be even more intense than that. So that's unique amongst human beings. However, there's one being in the birds that is considered similar in this regard, and that's the Yaina, that's the dove. The dove is also faithful. And so when Klal Yisrael is compared, it's compared to a Yaina, right? Yainasi, Tamasi. Many different places, Chazal use this comparison of Klal Yisrael to the dove. The famous story where the Gemara develops it is the story of Elisha Bal Kenafayim, right? Where Elisha, during a time of the Xer of the Romans, not to wear tefillin, wore his tefillin anyway. And when he saw the Roman sardiot coming, he took them off and he held them in his hands. And when he came along, when that whatever it was, that legionnaire, whatever it was, came along and he confronted him, he said, "What do you have in your hands?" He said, "I have the wings of a dove." And miraculously, when he opened his hands, there were wings or feathers of a dove. And Gemara says, what's the idea? Because Klal Yisrael's Nimshal Liyayna. What's the idea? By the tefillin? Because remember what the Gemara says, also Gemara in the beginning of Brachas about the tefillin. Tefillin is where we say, Ve'erastichli Liyaylam, we bond ourselves to Hashem. Right? Ve'erastichli Liyaylam, that's a term which people use for engagement, for betrothal. It's on a lot of wedding invitations and, you know, ksuba rims, you know, or you'll be bound to me forever. You'll be bound to me with tzedek and mishpat, with kindness, with justice, with everything else. Emphasize the kindness, skip the justice if you ask me. But nevertheless, the idea is, why do we do that? Why do we say that when we put it around our finger like a tabas? We say that because in the tefillin we say, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hashem's the one and only. And Hashem wears a corresponding pair of tefillin, as the Gemara says. And it says, there's only one nation in this earth, Klal Yisrael. Right? That's the whole Netzach Yisrael, this whole idea of Klal Yisrael being bound up with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the tefillin are the dove's wings. That's where that metaphor comes out most sharply. Because that means fidelity, loyalty, it won't change. I won't exchange Klal Yisrael for anything else. That's why when Noach wanted to send out the Orev, which is an Oif Tummy, wanted to send out the ravens onto the road, right? They preferred to play at home, right? They didn't want the didn't want to go away. Why? Because he said, "Oh my gosh, who knows who my mate is going to hang out with in my absence?" It was insecure in the relationship. There were only two of them. Whereas the Yaina went comfortably, because the Yaina was confident in the faithfulness of its mate. You know, there's a beautiful Chizkuni that says this idea that the Yaina was a homing pigeon, right? It knew what to find its way back, right? It's in Chal Yisrael, in Midrashim, it says this idea that the Erev was afraid about the wife. The Chizkuni says the Erev was afraid it wouldn't be able to find its way back. Right? The Yaina has this, like we say with pigeons, right? But the dove has a built-in GPS, right? It knows to find its way back to where it came from. It says that's Chal Yisrael compared to the Yaina. Klal Yisrael knows how to find its way back. So you understand, it takes, right, the Yaina has a mate. The mate is also a Yaina. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, therefore, was moaning like a Yaina for its mate, for his mate that was lost from it. Now, it's an interesting thing to say this, because in the Gemara, as it goes on, how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu express himself? About an Av Ubeno, a parent and child, as opposed to a man and wife. So that's an interesting transition, which the Maharal does not express. Again, there are other places where you find it, but the idea is, we'll at least say over what the Maharal says, is this notion of connection. That's the idea of Kiyaina. Okay, now, the Chazal say over here that it's not only, the Chazal continues and says that it's not only at this point in time, but it's also when Klal Yisrael gets into their Batei Knesiyos and Batei Midrashos, and they say Heishmei Rabba, Hashem says, "Oh wow, unbelievable, how beautiful, oy vey, oy vey, oy vey." This is a very interesting parallel, and what I'm about to say is sort of a little bit not exactly written in this Maral in this section, but you know, built on things we find in other places. We have two locations where Hashem, or two situations where Hashem does this moaning. One of them is the context of this story, which is Churva Achas Mechurvas Yerushalayim. The other one is when the Jewish people enter their Batei Knesiyas and Batei Midrashas. Now, the Maral, interestingly, when it comes to Churva, he says that a Churva is a place where you would expect to hear heavenly voices. Why? Churva is a place where people aren't. It's like the Midbar, it's like the desert. Just like when Hashem came to reveal himself in full force, he revealed himself in the desert, so too, in a sense, he reveals himself in full force in the Churva. That's the idea. He says when somebody, there perhaps somebody like Rav Yossi who wanted to hear a bas kol would go to a Churva, because he knew where there was too much static provided by the presence of people, the activities of people, it could drown out the voice of HaKadosh Baruch. That's what he says. But I think that there's another element that we have to add. We have to add onto this. I think so. Because it's a Churva Achas Mechuvas Yerushalayim. And we know that in Yerushalayim, it's not the pshat that we're going to say, okay, well, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. That's a significant. That's the Mokam HaMikdash. Another house in Yerushalayim that's destroyed is not so significant. It's not true. It's not true. When it's Mesameach Tzion Bevaneha, when we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we talk about building up the Churvas Yerushalayim. All of them. Kolam Sameach Chasan V'Kala, Ki Luban Achas Mechurvas Yerushalayim. A person who brings joy to a Chasan and Kala, it's as if he built up one of the ruins of Yerushalayim, not the Beis HaMikdash necessarily, but even the environs. Yerushalayim is an extension of the whole thing. And when Hashem's moaning over here in these the ruins of Yerushalayim, it's because this is the place that he was in an open and visible sense. And now he's sort of removed from it in the open and visible sense. So he comes back here to mourn here, to mourn here. It's like a person, Le'olenu, who goes to a grave to grieve, right, over what was. You know, there was this body once had life in it, now we're missing it, we don't have it. You go to the place of the closest connection in a certain sense, which is the place of the greatest loss. On the other hand, we have the other extreme, and that is when the Jews get together in their Batei Knesiyas and Batei Midrashas, and they say Yehi Shmei HaGadol Mevarech. What's that? That is the most positive thing that we could have. Right? Bilam said, Matayvu Alecha Yaakov, right? And the Gemara says that, you know, he wanted to curse them, that there should be no more Batei Knesiyas and Batei Midrashos, but Hashem turned it around for good, and that's the bracha that still stands with us, that we have Batei Knesiyas and Batei Midrashos, the famous miniature Mikdash, the miniature temple, the shuls and the houses of study, that are what we have left, something that resembles a Beis HaMikdash. So on the one hand, it happens in the Churvas of Yerushalayim, which are pretty much sitting there empty. And on the other hand, right, and he tells them, don't think it's just because you happen to be in there, right? It's always like that. It's every day, three times a day. Hashem's always mourning over these empty places. And on the other hand, Hashem is also doing it in the full places. How does this work? Right? In the places where it's fullest. So I want to tell you something. I think it's nice, and I hope it'll help you. Today, I'm also going to put in a plug. I see a couple of you picked it up. Today starts this community initiative to work on the tefillah, the praying with fire. The books are available for sale. Great price, can't beat it. Can compare it in another shul down the block or across the street, Baruch Hashem, because all over the community, that's why it's being made available through Baruch Hashem, many generous sponsors for whom it should be a great zchus. But at the same time, do it. Let's do it. It'll be a nice thing. But this is something in tefillah, a thought in tefillah that's related to this. There's a bracha in the Shemoneh Esrei, in the Amidah, I should say, that we say every single time that we daven an Amidah. And that's the bracha of Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu Ve'amcha Yisrael U'Tfilasam. Hashem, be pleased with Kal Yisrael and with their prayers, and so on. What is the nature of this bracha in the Shemoneh Esrei? What's the nature of this bracha in the Shemoneh Esrei? So, right, the way people often ask this question is, this bracha would seem to be redundant. Why? Because it contains within it two themes. One theme is that Hashem should listen to the tefillos of the Jewish people. Now, we covered that already. Where? Shema Koleinu, just the previous bracha. We said Shema Koleinu, Hashem listen to our tefillos. And then we have this extensive thing about V'hoshe ves avayda lidvir beisecha, return the avayda to the Beis HaMikdash, may we see you when you return to Tzion. We covered that already too, in the bracha of L'li Yerushalayim Yerecha Berachmim Tashuv. What is the role of this bracha? So the role of this bracha can only be seen in, can only be understood when you understand the background of this bracha. This bracha was said once upon a time in a different form. It was said, it's called the bracha of Avaida, and it's the Mishnah says in Tamid that this was one of the brachas, and it's brought in the Gemara in Brachas towards the end of the first perek, that this was on the Afir Aleph Amid Beis in Brachos, the bracha of Avaida, which they said in the Beis HaMikdash after they brought a korban. And this is what they used to say. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu, be pleased Hashem with Avodas Amcha Yisrael, with the service of your people. V'ishe Yisrael usfilosam tekabel beratzoin, and their offerings and their prayers be pleased with. Boruch HaMekabel Avodas Am Yisrael beratzoin. Blessed are you who receive the Avodah of the Jewish people with pleasure, with willingness, with graciousness. Now, doesn't say here about returning your Shechina to Tzion for a very simple reason, because this was being said when the Shechina was in Tzion, so you don't have to pray for that. But what is it a bracha of? It's a bracha which was made on the Karbanis that Hashem should be pleased with it. You know, when you look in the words of the Neviim Achrayim, so we have situations which you read about it at the Haftarah of Yom Kippur, for example, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, what do I need your Karbanis for? They're bothering me. In other words, you think sometimes that, okay, look, I'm bringing a korban, great. I'm davening to Hashem, great. But, you know, even the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, to some degree, needs to want to hear it. And it can make a big difference. You know, if somebody comes up to you, and they want to go and, you know, be backslapped and have a nice schmooze, and you're sort of cool to them, and frigid to them, and the reason is because this guy's coming over me acting palsy-walsy after what he did to me a week ago? After everything that he did to me, he's going to just come over and, you know, schmooze it up like one of the guys, make as if nothing happened? What are you talking about? It takes a certain degree of interest in the exchange, in the dialogue, in the relationship. And the same thing is true by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbeinu Yena writes in the Shaarei Tshuva that when a person does tshuva, so the first thing he wants is sort of a non-aggression pact. You know, he wants that he'll do tshuva and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to punish him for the things which he did. But he says a person's not satisfied with that. They want that it shouldn't just be that Hashem doesn't want to attack them, but it could be that mincha layirtza miyadai. He's not going to be interested in what the person wants to give to him. So he wants the tavas ha-tzadikim, I forget exactly the language of the Rabbeinu Yonah, is that they want Hashem to be interested in them, interested in hearing from them. So when a person finishes bringing a korban, when Klal Yisrael finishes bringing a korban, they pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, we did what we were supposed to. We hope you're going to be happy with this. We hope you're going to be pleased with this, that this won't be a burden for you. That is very different than Shema Koleinu. Shema Koleinu is Rabbeinu Shel Olam, we asked you for X. We asked you for wisdom. We asked you for parnasa. We asked you for health. We asked you for whatever. Please deliver. Deliver the goods. It's part of the same using the tefillah as a tool to get something. Ritzei is not about using a tefillah to get something. In a sense, Ritzei represents the other aspect of tefillah. There's a utilitarian aspect of tefillah. You're using tefillah to get something. Mm-hmm. And then there's tefillah which is what's called sicha, a moment of engagement with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? Even if you're not asking for anything, sometimes specifically when you're not asking for anything, that is a different dimension, the chance to be relating to Hashem. Ritzei is not about Hashem deliver the goods, the tool. Ritzei is about Hashem, I hope you're happy with this. You know, we had this schmooze now. I hope it's not like, oh my gosh, here's this guy standing up in front of me again. His mind is in Timbuktu, right? He, you know, he did whatever. Who knows what he did before he got up to Davin, and he thinks I'm happy hearing from him. Rabbi Hashem, we pray that you'll be pleased with hearing from us. We pray that you should be pleased with hearing from us. That's what that bracha is. Okay. Sorry, you wanted to say something?
But Rase is the first of the three brachas of Odah, right? And plus Shemona Esrei. So how does the Odah tie in thematically with what you described?
So without going too far afield, the three brachas of Hodah are really not three brachas of Hodah. They're not really three brachas of Hodah in the fullest sense. The middle bracha is a bracha of Hodah. Sim Shalom is a request even. You know, it's not a bracha of Hodah in the classic sense. The structure of tefillah is you start with Shevach, with praise. Middle with Bakasha's request, and you end with Hodah. However, when Chazal structured the three, the so-called the three of Haidah, in a broad sense you can call them Haidah, but they're really the three closing brachos. Just like the first three are really the three opening brachos. But when you look at the notion of Shevach, the real Shevach is the middle of those first three, is Hashem, you can turn nature on its head. Right? That's the role of Shevach before Bakasha. The role of Shevach before Bakasha is, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, we realize that you are where the buck stops. And therefore, you're the one to ask. So here we are, now we're going to ask. But we first have to recognize clearly that you're the one that it's all about. So the center point of Shevach is the middle bracha. The center point of Haidah is the middle bracha. There are other elements to the opening beyond the scope of this discussion. Hashem says, whenever you turn to me, you turn to me as Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu. That's why we start with the first bracha. And we introduce ourselves as the children of Avram Avinu. That's not Shevach, that's establishing the relationship. Atah Kadosh has its own thing, which we've discussed at other times, why that's an introduction to tefillah. Because you're entering a more sublime realm, right? Atah Kadosh, v'shimcha Kadosh, u'kadoshim cho yimei alu chasel. It's a daven, you don't daven the same way you went and you did your physical hishtatlus. So you have to make yourself a little bit more on a different level. So each one has it, and Shalom is the conclusion of everything, right? Ritzei is a closer. Ritzei is, okay, we made the requests, we did the davening, HaKadosh Baruch, we hope you're pleased with this. That's the kind of thing you say at the end. After you finish your presentation, I hope it was okay, I hope I didn't go too long, I hope I didn't bother you, I hope you liked it. You know, that's Ritzei. Okay, but that's Ritzei element one. That answers the Shema Koleinu question. But then, we have this new element, which we didn't have in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Why don't we just daven and say, Ritzei Hashem Aleikeinu, Tfilas Avodas Am Yisrael, Tfilas Am Tekabel Beratzayim, Baruch HaMekabel Avodas Am Yisrael, or Tfilas Am Yisrael Beratzayim. Why do we turn this into a mournful situation where we say, oh, Rabbeinu Shalom, return the Avodah to Dvir Beisach of Isha Yisrael, and so on and so forth. Blessed are you Hashem who returns. Why do we bring it in Yerushalayim Ircha? Because that's the standard. What we've done over here is nice, but it's not really near the real thing. I would like to give you a simple mashal that would explain this idea to a school child, right? A grade school child, and you'll excuse me, it's a simple mashal, but they sometimes help to make things very simple. So you have a family, and they were a wonderful aristocratic Jewish family living in Germany in the 1930s. And they were wealthy, and they were prominent, and they had household help. They had Jeeves the butler, or whatever, Hans the butler, right? Whatever would be appropriate over there. And they had a cook, right, who was there in the kitchen, and, you know, the whole thing. And then what happens, and this family goes on the run, right, into the hillside, right? They go in the mountains, to run away. And the household help, the very dedicated household help, comes along with them. And it comes time for dinner. And the meager things that they were able to carry with them on their backs, you know, have pretty much run out. And they go around, they look, they get some berries and so on and so forth. And the cook takes all the things which they have, all the things that they're able to scrounge together, whatever the amount that they could spare for tonight, and he prepares it. And he makes it as beautiful as it can possibly be. And he delivers to them on whatever dishes they have a very nice arrangement of some berries and some chveis, some greens and some vegetables and whatever it was that they had, and he serves it to them as nice as it can possibly be. And he says, my masters, my family to whom I am so dedicated, I hope that you enjoy this dinner. I hope you like it. And then, what is he going to say? He's going to say, I know this isn't what it used to be. You know, in the good old days, it wasn't just meager things I was putting together. I'm doing the best I can under the circumstances, but remember what it used to be like? Of course you remember what it used to be like. Every time you're going to put the plate in front of them, right? Until, unless they, you know, suffer, you know, forget about it from so much tzaras, they'll say, you know, this is nice under the circumstances, but the circumstances are so much less than what it could have been. And he's going to say, you know, I hope one day I'll be able to serve you like I used to serve you. So here we are. We finished our tefillah. And we're trying to feel that the tefillah is good. And we're hoping and we're praying, literally, that the tefillah is good. And as we're there at this, so to speak, climactic moment, we finished Hashem, you know, we really tried, we hope you like it. We have to recognize that this tefillah is a shadow of its former self. The tefillah is just a little trace of what Avodah would be. And so, in a sense, when we come back to this Gemara, there are two places, two situations where HaKadosh Baruch Hu will feel the vacuum. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will feel the vacuum when he comes to the churva, and there ain't nothing going on over there. It's empty. It's desolate. It is a ruin. They don't call it a ruin for nothing. There's nothing going on there. This place which was once full is now completely vacuous. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just moaning and groaning over there. And then he goes to the place where there is action, to the Batei Knesias and Batei Midrashes, and he hears the Jewish people saying their best, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach, Yehei Shmo Agadol Mevorach. They're saying that. So HaKadosh Baruch says, ah, Geshmak, right? That's the language of the Gemara. His first response is, boy, this is nice, right? He says, Hashem Sheikh said, wow, how fortunate is a person that gets this kind of praise in his house. But, oy, they're not really, really at home. This isn't the real thing. So those are the two extremes which bring it out. You know, if Rabbi Mendy Friedman told me after Rabbi Taub was Nifter, he said that, I think he may have said it when he spoke about him, at the Hesped, but I wasn't there for, I had to leave right before that part, but he told me afterwards, he said that Rabbi Taub lost a wife and many, many children in the Holocaust. Right? So when did he grieve over them? So he said, so presumably, right, like everybody else, you know, he grieved at the Yortzeit, right? But when else did he grieve? Every time he made a simcha, every time he made a chasen of a child, it was like, it opened up Ra all over again. Because when you have the simcha, you realize what you don't have. And that's true of people with less dramatic tragedies than the Holocaust. Right? What happens under a chuppah? Well, you know, if a person lost a parent even 10 years before, right? Then I wish they were standing here with at the high points that you also mentioned. And that's why, to a certain degree, whenever we crest at a high point, in like Allah es Yerushalayim, Al Roish Simchasi. When our simcha is at its height, we're going to mention, we recognize Yerushalayim, because we say, okay, this is good, but we're missing something major. And we always have to have that in mind. So that's the two extremes that are represented here in the Gemara, so to speak, the Yartzeit and the Chasana, the Churban, and when the Beis Medrash is full. And one last piece that we're going to discuss here of Pida Maral with some embellishment. The Yeshmei Rabba Mevorach. There are a lot of pieces to take here in this, let's look at the Maral discusses. This is considered evidently to be the consummate praise. There's a famous Tosfos here that debates the very point as to whether you know, about exactly what language you say Yehei Shmei, right? About Yehei Shmei. And it talks about, I'll read to you a little bit of the text. Kani yesh lister ma shepir shem machzer vitzri Yehei Shmei Rabba, shuz mitfila shanu misfal mishi yamali Shmei. He says the tefillah is that Hashem should fill out his name. Famously, right? We have Ki Yod Al Keis Ka Milchama LaHashem BaAmalek Midor Dor. So we say, why the hand on the case, which is short for Kisei, and Ka, which is short for the full name of Hashem. Because we say, as long as Amalek is around, the throne of Hashem is incomplete, and the name of Hashem is incomplete. So when we say, Yehei Shmei, Shmei is Shem Ka, right? You break out the words, the Shem Ka. So we say, Yehei Shmei should be Rabbah. It should become great. In other words, it should fill out. And then mevarach me'at v'yadolam, right? Or mevarach l'olam l'olam me'almaya is like a separate thing. The first one is yehei shemei rabba mevarach li'olam l'olam me'almaya. That's the way the Machzor of Vitri said you should daven this. V'zelay nira midik amar hocha yehei shemei hagodol mevarach. Mashma the tefila achasi. It says just the flow, the way it's presented, is hagodol. It's not yehei shmai godol, but it's yehei shmai hagodol, which sounds like it's just an adjective on shmai, and then the prayer for it is mevarach. So it's not yehei shmai godol, right? Rabba is more ambiguous, but godol, the way the Gemara says it over here, hagodol, it doesn't seem to imply this way. So he says, he says, you know, we're saying this tefillah, it's such a magnificent tefillah, we don't want the malachim to hear it, because they'll be jealous. They get to say this tefillah, we don't get to say this tefillah. I don't believe it. Right? So there's this thing about Malachim not understanding Aramaic, which Mir Tashem, later in the Netzach Yisrael, he will discuss. Right? But he says, okay, so it's a nice tefillah, but you know, there are many nice tefillahs that we say in Hebrew, and so what? So he says the idea is that the thing was because they wanted to make this as accessible to the Ami Haaretz, who understood Aramaic. That was their vernacular. And it was such a basic tefillah, and it was said in so many contexts that they wanted to be as accessible to everybody. And the Horaya, I mean, unfortunately, people have a harder time today with Aramaic than Hebrew, but Kaddish is the most universal prayer, right? You could have a right to have it was an unbelievable thing. When they had the community thing for Yom HaShoah, it was a very moving moment. They said, okay, now everybody say Kaddish together. 3,000 people, vast majority, virtually completely secular Jews, every one of them knew how to say Kaddish. Everyone knew the words of Kaddish. Kaddish is the tefillah. So you understand, it was Niskan, it was the tefillah for Amei Aratzos, it was said in English. Nowadays, even Talmid Chachamim can't translate Kaddish, you know. So saying Aramaic is harder for us, as a more obscure language, but that's where it was, and that's where it remains. So, the Maral stops on this middle pshat, so to speak, of the Tosfos, that the reason was to avoid the Malachim. What's the idea of avoiding the Malachim? Not what's so special about this tefillah. He says there's certainly a Messiah about this, that's why it's there. The pshat should not be dismissed. So, Eizem Edrush Chachamim Huzeh, he says, and it should not be dismissed. So what's the idea that this is something that the Malachim would be jealous about? And he says, Yehei Shmei Rabba is a tefillah for the future. It's a prayer for a world beyond this one. The Gemara says, a person who answers, Amin Yehei Shmei Rabba, Mevorach, Li'olam Lomei, B'chol Koichei, with all of his strength, Koirin Leg Zardinai, Shel Shivim Shana. The decree, the allotment, which Hashem made for him for his 70 years of life, Hashem is ready to rip it up. What's the idea? Says the Maral, because this person is transcending the here and now. And he's saying, let Hashem's name be blessed. He's putting the Yehi, the prayer for the future. And so says the Maral, and this is sort of shorthand, says the Maral, Malachim, they don't have this idea of a future. By Klal Yisrael, by people, so we have the realm that we live in now, which is very contained and boundaried, as symbolized by the 70-year Gzeirah, right? Whereas the Malachim, right? Whereas we yearn for the time when Hashem's name will be blessed, when we will explode beyond these boundaries. But for the malachim, where they are is where they will be is where they are. There isn't this kind of a transformational thing. So to them, this tefillah is not shayach. Their static nature, the fact that they're not bali b'chira and they can't go down and they can't come up, so they're not shayach to this whole dynamic. So that's why it's not just it's a nice tefillah, but it's a tefillah which is very particular to our matzav, to our situation. And in this, I want to just explain something again beyond the Maral, which is worth very, I think, worth a consideration. And with this we will conclude, and perhaps it can help us understand, especially this thing of Yehesh Mei Rabbah as that which summons up HaKadosh Baruch Hu for this. Yehesh Mei Rabbah, it says you're supposed to say B'chol Kaychai. Okay, now, that doesn't necessarily mean you should take it literally and scream it at the top of your lungs. Right? Like the kids waiting for lollipops for me at the last Kaddish. Mm-hmm. Right? But it means you're supposed to say it with all of your strength. Certainly doesn't mean you're supposed to say it quietly, but you're supposed to say it with full intensity and so on and so forth. Now, there's another tefillah that's on the opposite extreme. Exactly right. Baruch Shem, very good. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusai, that pasuk, we're not even supposed to say it audibly. Hey, now, maybe we're supposed to say it with concentration, but it doesn't say that anywhere in the Gemara. You know, b'chol kaychay, concentration. It says it's something which you're supposed to say b'lachash. You're supposed to whisper it, except on Yom Kippur. Except on Yom Kippur, when, ironically, we're like malochim, right? We'll see, well, that's the taich. That's why we were able to say it out loud. But otherwise, Baruch Shem Kvod, we say quietly. Heishmei Rabbah, we say out loud. Now, let's translate those two phrases, okay? Get this. May the name of Hashem be blessed for all eternity. Okay? That's the way we're going to translate Olam Lo Mi'amaya, for the world and for all worlds, all words of worlds. Okay? For all eternity. May Hashem's name be blessed for eternity. Try this one. Blessed is the name of the glory of His kingdom forever.
Same thing.
Sounds like the same thing. What's the difference between them?
Rabbah. Future and present.
What do you say?
Rabbah.
Yeah,
well, okay. You could say that there's a difference of Rabbah, which would be the Machzor Vitri's theme. But there's the whole phrase is different in the sense, yes, Yehei Shmei is future, Baruch Shem is present.
In Mikdash, we said it out loud.
Baruch Shem is present. Baruch Shem is present. That means here and now. Yehei Shmei is let it be. A person's supposed to say Baruch Shem quietly, in a certain sense, in the same way that while a person might declare Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, they cover their eyes. Because in a sense, it contradicts the Metzius. It contradicts the fact. Shem is visibility. Name is the name of known, right? The way something is addressed. And the name of Hashem isn't Sholem as long as Amalek is around, because you don't see Hashem. You can't relate to Hashem. You can't point to Hashem. To say Baruch Shem here and now is saying, oh, we see Hashem. Hashem is clear, and we don't really see Hashem. Right? Yaakov Avinu said it. Yaakov Avinu was, at that point, he was hovering between life and death, right? You know that Gemara that he said it on his deathbed when he said Shema Yisrael, Baruch Shem, right? So there, Yaakov Avinu said it because of the unique quality of Yaakov Avinu himself. Yaakov Avinu hovering close to death. Yaakov Avinu said it at that point in time, which in itself happened to be a time that he perceived very much as a time of geula, of redemption. It was the geula from the period of Yosef, from that difficulty of Yosef. But generally speaking, we're not supposed to say it. Because in the here and now, Hashem's presence is not revealed. So we say it very quietly. It's not a contemporary comment. However, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach, right? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say it. Right? The Gemara says Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say it. Why? Because even though Moshe Rabbeinu was there in the Midbar, but Moshe Rabbeinu was saying it as his last speech to the Jewish people, when he was going to experience his ultimate deprivation, his ultimate exile. He wasn't able to go into Eretz Yisrael. Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say Baruch Shem. He knew that he was facing, they were in a situation of imperfection. Yehei Shmei Rabbah is, let that day come, and that a person has to say with all of his strength. And, as you all know, you don't just say with all of your strength. That's what every effort that a human being has in this world is supposed to be dedicated towards, that end, that Hashem's name should be blessed clearly forever. You know, the Malach, I think it's the Alshech, says on Imeshgachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemini Tidbak L'Sheini L'Chikim L'Eskerech. It says such a powerful taich in that pasuk. What does that mean? If I forget Yerushalayim, I'll forget my right hand. Let my tongue cleave to my palate if I forget thee, O Jerusalem. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, oh, I'm missing something so great. Says the Alshech, I think it's the Alshech. He says, the idea is because every effort I make in this world is so that there should be a restoration of Gilui Shechina, Yerushalayim. So if I forget about Yerushalayim, I don't need my right hand. My right hand is the hand with which I do everything. I might as well retire it, because that's all that I do. Everything that I speak about, all my discussions, all my negotiations, all my prayers, all my works, every communication which I have is just so we can get back to Yerushalayim. So if you're going to get rid of Yerushalayim, if I forget Yerushalayim, my tongue can go out of commission. It could stick to the palate. I won't need it. That's what it means. A person says, Ye'esh mei rabba b'chol koichai, that every effort which a person does in this world, yeah, sometimes it's going to be more direct, sometimes it's going to be more circuitous, but it's all to bring to the same result of Gilui Shechina in the world. So when a person says that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, ah, this is great. Aye, that we had to come to this. That we're working for this. When they were in the Beis HaMikdash, they said, Baruch Shem. It's here right now. The Malachim, for them, in their world, Baruch Shem. They say Baruch Shem out loud. Right? Yom Kippur, for us, where we have sort of this island, this moment, where we leave the physical world behind and Hashem is as clear to us as the stars. For that moment, in that place, in that context, Baruch Shem. But the rest of the time, it's Yehei Shmei. And that is the charge and the challenge of the Bnei Yisrael. To constantly move things forward. To Milui Hashem. To filling out Hashem's name. You want to incorporate, it's a beautiful kavana. The kavana that the Machzor Vitri adds to the Yehei Shmei Rabba. And the Divrei Torah Mispareshim, right, you can understand it different way. Yehei Shmei Rabba. Right, let the name be complete. So maybe it's not exactly the Taich, but it's an element of the Taich. But that has to be our single effort. So you understand, when Klal Yisrael expresses itself that way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, ah, this is it. And that's why we transcend the boundaries of Shivim Shana. Because we're praying for the world of eternity. We're mamash hooking into the world of eternity. And that's what it is. Okay. I just want to mention one thing before. I am going to Eretz Yisrael tomorrow, Ezra Hashem, for a family simcha, and so Ezra Hashem, the next 2 weeks, Rabbi Ari Storch, who has been very well received here, will 2 weeks, two Sundays, I'll be gone. For the next two Sundays, he will be giving the shiur in the context of a general approach to mitzvahs.
In the Haggadah, you see Hashdah.